Thank you, Charlie. To those who are tuning in online, we apologize for you're having some technical difficulties this morning, but we think we got it worked out, so hopefully we can continue to broadcast. Imagine, if you will, that you found a cabinet full of files, a giant filing cabinet, and in that filing cabinet there was a file for each state of the United States, and within that state there was a file for each county, and then within each county file there were individual files with individual names. You were to glaze through these files, and you get this idea, your curiosity gets the best of you, and you want to open your file. So you go and you find your file to see what it says in there, and as you look through the file, you find that in that file is a record of everything you have ever done, everything you have ever said, everything you have ever even thought, whether good or bad. As you look over the file, you wonder, who could possibly know this much information about anybody? In fact, most of the stuff that you're reading, you had forgotten about, and some of it you still don't remember ever doing or saying or even thinking. The one thing that you notice is that your deepest, darkest secrets are in that file. The impure thoughts, the feelings of ill will towards others, the times when you had to bite your lip to keep from saying something hurtful, and just then the thought crosses your mind, I bet my friend's file would be much more interesting than mine. And then you notice that even that thought was put into your file. Well, what would you do with that information? I know that there is no such file as that, this side of heaven anyway. However, we certainly must understand that God does know our every thought. He knows our every action. He knows our every deed, whether it's dark, whether it's sinister, whether it's secret. He knows our every intention. The Word of God is actually a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This just means that the Bible is the objective standard for which we can mold our lives. That is that objective standard. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and active, is what it's saying here. Quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, because it can divide so deep, even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, God said, "I, the Lord, search thy heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God knows our every thought. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:30 that the very hairs of our head are numbered. But in that context, that is mentioned to assure us that God considers us valuable. That the very hairs of our head are numbered. One of the most often cited passages in the Bible, usually from people who don't read the Bible much, but one of the most cited passages in the Bible comes from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." The reason I say it's most often cited is because most people that quote this verse, they follow it by saying, "You see, the Bible says that you're not supposed to judge. And you Christians are always judging people." Verse 2 of that chapter has a clarifier. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." The Bible, in fact, does have a lot to say about judging, but it is mostly said about judging harshly, making an assessment. Luke chapter 6. Verses 36 through 38, Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. And Jesus says here, be ye merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the most generous people I know. Those that just constantly keep giving and giving and giving, and God keeps giving and giving and giving back to them. Some of the most miserable people I know are the most greedy. They hold back everything and don't want to give to anybody. They don't want to let go of anything. What an amazing passage. How merciful God is to us. We may look at this verse and say, well, I don't judge others. That's really not my style. The truth is that we make judgment calls almost on a daily basis. In fact, I would say that most decisions that we make require us to make an assessment of a situation. We have to make a judgment call. Should I get in the car with this person or not? I remember on a door knocking campaign we were on one time, Brother Chaco Puliampalil from India was with Tim Ayers, and there was a group of, we were all in different groups, and Chaco tells a story. He was a psychologist. He had degrees in psychology, and he very smart man. They knocked on a door, and the woman answers the door and is in the heated argument with her husband, and they're screaming at each other. And she says, can I help you? And they said, well, we're here with the Church of Christ. And she said, good, that's just what we need. Come in. And so Brother Ayer starts to walk in the door, and Chaco with his philosophy, his psychiatry degree is going, no, don't go in there. He made an assessment. This is not the place we need to go into right now. We'll come back later. We have to sometimes make judgments based on knowledge, based on truth. Actually, we make our judgments based on truth of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? So we have to look at those things and take that into consideration. Why the admonition, judge not and you shall not be judged? If we look at the next part of this passage, it says two things that go hand in hand with the first, with that judgment first, namely, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned, and forgive, and you shall be forgiven. What exactly does all this mean? Well, when we see the part about not condemning others, we think of those who are snobbish. They are the ones who are condemning others, but that would only make us snobs because we're judging them to be snobs. So, kind of a turnaround thing there. It's hard not to condemn others. You see, he didn't say, do not condemn Christians and God will not condemn you. He says, condemn not. That means that we need to be very careful how quickly we jump to conclusions of someone's motives or of someone's actions even. The behavior. If someone gets on national television and claims responsibility for a terrorist attack on America, we can rightfully conclude that they hate America or they hate Americans based on their own admission. We're not judging them, we're just making an assessment. However, if someone has sin in their life and they repent of that sin, and we conclude that they were not sincere because they just didn't seem sincere in their repentance, well, then we're making a judgment that we're not authorized to make, and we have to be careful with that. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, as the scribes and Pharisees were the religious lawyers of the day, they were the religious leaders of the day, they would have known the law. In fact, they even cited it in their accusation. The law says, Moses said. And what they were referring to was Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Their passage that they were citing was Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." This is an Old Testament law that they are quoting, but they're still under the Old Testament in this passage when they were quoting that. And they said, this is what the law says. Since they knew the law, they therefore knew that they had the right to follow through with their request to stone the woman with or without Jesus' approval at this point. But they're bringing it to him. They come to him and they bring this situation to him to see how he will handle it. They left out one small detail. They only brought the woman. We know that they knew who the man was because it says that they caught her in the very act. So they must have had the man there too. However, they bring their judgmental petition to the attention of Jesus, calling him Master. Master. Master, look at what we've got. And they never mention the adulterer. They just point out the adulteress. Perhaps they were looking for Jesus to make a judgment call himself. Perhaps maybe even make a judgment on them. It says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Here is a teacher who is getting more attention religiously than the religious leaders of their day with his method and with his doctrine. He's getting more attention than they are, and they want to call him out on that. So they were essentially trying to trap him in his own words. Because they felt like if they could get him to go against Moses' law, then they had him. And they know that Jesus is all about love and kindness and forgiveness. Jesus remains so calm and collected. He is in total control. He stoops down. He scribbles in the sand as though their request fell on deaf ears. Like if he wasn't even listening to them. I can imagine their thoughts. They probably looked at each other and looked down at him like, did you not hear us? Can you not hear what we're saying to you? We caught this woman in the act. What do you got to say about that? He just scribbles in the sand. He can see they're trying to force him to make a judgment against the woman, and he can see through their motives. He plainly sees that they were biased in their judgment. They only brought the adulteress, not the adulterer, as we mentioned. He knew they were trying to trap him in his words. He turns back to them and forces them to make an assessment of their own. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Jesus throws this at them and he doesn't get in their faces. He doesn't back them in the corner. He doesn't say, so now what do you say? He doesn't do that. He puts that to them. He turns rather and he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. John chapter 8 verse 8. He turns away from them. He just turns his head away and he goes, he just gave them that information. Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. They have the opportunity right now to stone this woman. They can just pummel her with stones. They brought her to him. They asked his advice. He gave it. None of them could honestly throw a stone at her. For even among their friends, they knew that if one of them cast a stone, their friends were like, what, you think you're sinless? For we all know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And they knew that. He called them out. He turned his face away from them to let them make their own judgment against themselves. Listen to John chapter 8 and verse 9. John chapter 8 and verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The picture is one of self-conviction. If Jesus could tell that the woman was not penitent, I don't believe he would have done what he did. Nor would he if he could tell that the scribes and Pharisees were actually making an honest assessment, but he knew they weren't. Their attempt to trap him backfired. Not only did Jesus get the Pharisees and the scribes to leave the woman alone, he got them to go home with a sense of humility. They walked away with the realization that they were no better than the woman that they accused. What had happened to these guys? They had all this religious authority and they let it go to their heads that they were somebody. They were better than others. It's my job to point out your sin. You see that? And that's what they thought, and that's how they acted. What a terrible, terrible attitude. How often do we judge the sins of others, not taking into account the fact that we ourselves are not perfect? That's not to say that Jesus condoned the sin of the woman, nor the sins of her accusers by any means. However, he does expect us to be merciful. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Remember when these guys showed up, they brought the woman, they put her in the midst of them. That means that they kind of put her in and circled around her to make their accusations. However, when they were all convicted of their own sin, they departed and left her there again in the midst. John chapter 8 verses 10 and 11. John chapter 8 verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus basically forgave her, but told her to quit living in sin. Many people see the beauty of Jesus' forgiveness here, but they fail to see the condemnation of the sin. The attitude is, see, Jesus forgave her even for adultery. I believe he'll forgive me too. Yes, but not if you continue to remain in an adulterous relationship or remain in the sinful practices that you're in. He specifically told her, "Neither do I forgive you. Go and sin no more." I believe one of the great lessons of this passage, if we'll consider it, is the fact that we can often be just like the scribes and Pharisees here. We look at them and say, "Look at those rotten Pharisees. Oh, they were terrible." We can be just like that whenever we fail to recognize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It is hypocritical to condemn those who are committing sin while we ourselves commit the same sins. Romans chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" This doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be committing the exact same sin as someone else in order to be hypocritical by finding that, but rather that we're no better in our own shortcomings. And some people look at that and say, "Well, if we all sin, then we look at someone else, then we can't even call, because we're sinners too, so we're all sinners, so we all got to just, one cancels out the other." How often do people cry for justice when another one is being judged, but clamor for mercy when the judgment is on us? We need to be careful that as Christians, rather than judge others, we should be looking to build one another up. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I'm the one that's guilty of sin? What if it's me? How are my brothers and sisters in Christ going to act towards me? How should I act towards others? Can I honestly say that I can walk forward in the congregation and say, "I need your strength for prayers. I need you every hour, Lord. I need the congregation to stand up and pray for me. I need you to be strong for me. It's about time you repented." What kind of attitude do we take when someone walks forward? Are people afraid to come and confess their sin before God because they're afraid of the way we're going to react to that? Are we sometimes ashamed of the sin that we've done so much that we just don't even want to repent? The Bible tells us we need to repent. Ephesians 4 verse 32, Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see somebody that's lost, and they're going to burn in hell. Nothing I can do about it. Our attitude should be of one of pain. Oh, to think that there's one soul that's going to go to hell because we didn't open our mouths and say something to them. That there might be one soul in hell because we weren't brave enough to stand up and take a stand for them, because we didn't go and put our arm around them and say it's okay. There's something we need to be careful about. We know that we all sin. That doesn't give us a license, however, to sin. In other words, we can't say, well, everybody sins, so I'm no worse off than the next guy. We're all going to have to rely on God's grace, as much as true as we are going to have to rely on God's grace. Romans 6 verse 1 tells us that we shouldn't continue in sin. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, he was pointing out the fact that we all need forgiveness. Those scribes and Pharisees came in there with their chest out. Look at this woman, this sinner. Look at her. How many times did they accuse Jesus of being a bad person because he ate with sinners or he associated with sinners? That guy's a tax collector. You're hanging out with him? What kind of person are you? You're no godly person. They came in with their chest out. They went away with their eyes to the ground. They went away in humility. Jesus didn't have to tell the scribes and Pharisees, you're going to burn in hell for your attitude. He pointed out to them in a very subtle way, look, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. They were convicted in their own hearts. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. What a beautiful passage. Sometimes we find people who are guilty of being inconsiderate or unloving, or maybe even being hateful or unchristian-like. Perhaps it is that we need to look at their motives. Do they do what they do for selfish or mean-spirited reasons, or are they acting out of love, or perhaps just an absent-mindedness? Perhaps they don't even realize. I know I've been accused of being cold and unloving, and it was usually in times when nothing could have been further from the truth. And that's what made it hurt so much. I'm ashamed to say, on the other hand, I have been cold and unloving at times. It's usually overlooked. It's not those times that are pointed out to me, or not those times that are brought to my attention. I need to work on that attitude myself. Perhaps we all need to look at the answer of Jesus. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. When I was a kid, my mom used to have a saying, people in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. Maybe that message originated with Jesus. People in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. Maybe we should really stop and consider what's going on in people's lives. Jesus didn't condone the sin. He told her, go and sin no more. He did not condone the sin. But he found a way to offer forgiveness to where she felt good. The scribes felt guilty of their crimes. She was guilty of her sin and knew it. And everyone walked away with humility. Some thoughts about how we should act to others. We deal with people on a daily basis. Every day we make judgment calls one way or another. Someone comes up to you and asks you a question. Someone comes up to you and speaks to you. Someone uses harsh words to you. Someone lashes out at you. How we respond will determine what kind of person we really are. If we look at God's Word, it's very clear how we should act and how we should treat one another. I hope that we can always have the same mindset that Jesus had. We can, as the Philippian writer says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you have any need, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We must have that faith. We must repent. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, I tell you nay, except you shall repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Finally, we must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.